All right. So I went a little bit long last week. So I said, you can't go long this week. Even though I have 8 pages of notes. So I said, no, you cannot teach 8 pages of notes today.
We enjoyed it. Keep it going, Pastor.
Thank you, y'all. Now y'all heard that now. See, now Carl's been to Detroit. Carl far, far away where you can't get it. But you know, right? So I said, I'm gonna break this sermon up in parts because I can't get it all out today. So what I want to do, let me put it up, is I want to go through some of it.
Okay.
Well, the last 3 weeks we looked at the coming of the Lord or the Lord's return, and today I want to start. I intended for this to be one message, but I think it's going to be at least 2, if not 3. Preparing for the Lord's return, subtitled "Eagerly Waiting for Jesus Appearing." Appearing, okay, and because what I began to notice in teaching about the coming of the Lord or the Lord's return, that every time it was mentioned, there were implications for us. Of course, he is coming for us, but not only for us, he's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge all of mankind, right? For all the injustices that have been done. But we are told many times that we ought to be prepared, that we ought to look forward to the Lord's return. Now, I thought back to my, is it 82? So I've been in Christ now for 40 years, over 40 years. And the branch of Christianity, if you will, Restoration, whatever. And we have many different, we got Baptists, we got Holiness, Pentecostal, we got AME, you got Lutheran, you have Methodist, Catholic, come from every, well, in some places they don't teach a lot about the coming of Christ. You don't remember getting a steady diet or maybe even an unsteady diet about the coming of the Lord. It was mentioned, of course, but no teaching upon it. So I've been stirred up by just studying. Just looking at what the scripture has to say about the coming of the Lord as it relates to us and being prepared for the Lord's return. So what I want to do is look at mainly Romans chapter 8. And I'll start in verse 18, where Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, all that the world is going through, that what we go through in living in this world, this fallen world, this world that the earth that was subjected to futility by him who subjected all things in the hope of that the earth is going to be redeemed along with the children of God. Okay. So Paul says this, and I want us to consider this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I mentioned that article that I read about the little girl who was killed Friday. And I thought about this. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Paul, people were being killed during this time where Paul was speaking of. He was almost killed himself. They stoned him, left him outside the city, thought he was dead. So Paul, who was Saul, was present when they killed Stephen. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus. So the sufferings of the present time for Paul were quite severe. And yet in our time, we're not suffering for Christ, not in this nation, not the way Paul suffered for Christ. Now, if you want to go over to Somalia and Afghanistan, or over in the Middle East, You want to go to different countries over there? Oh, you're gonna pay with your life if you name the name of Christ. You're not here. So if this applied to Paul, it definitely applies to us. So I consider the sufferings of this present time. What sufferings are you and I experiencing right now? What afflictions are we experiencing? So I want to take a look at this passage of scripture. And as we do, look at what Paul has said as it relates to other scriptures and make application for us. And what I want to look at are the attitudes and lifestyles we should possess as we consider and prepare for the Lord's return. So here, if you look at sufferings corresponds to glory, and present time responds or corresponds to the future, what shall be, it corresponds to the future. So we're experiencing afflictions and suffering now, but what God has in store for us is glory. His glory. And Paul makes this statement, they are not worthy to be compared. They are not worthy to be compared. What I call this, or what I'm looking at this for right now, is having a glory mindset. Having a glory mindset. Because Paul says, I'm considering the glory above the sufferings. He's considering the glory above the sufferings. The question for you and I becomes, what are we considering? What are we considering? The sufferings of this present time? Yeah, when we read the news, I was reading the news last night, but I read the news after I was studying this, and it brought into perspective everything I read in the news. All of that is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us when Jesus Christ returns. Why should we have a glory mindset? Well, it's what we're destined for, is where we're headed. And the suffering of this present time, we experience 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, whereas the glory is going to be forever. It's eternal and is not worthy to be compared. You say, well, some people say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. Well, Paul said it. He not only said it in Romans chapter 8, he said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which reads, for our light affliction. Paul said what he was going through, being beaten with rods five times, being stoned three times, or what have you. He called that light affliction. The light affliction here corresponds to the sufferings in Romans chapter 8. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the but for a moment corresponds to this present time. You see that? Paul's saying the same thing to two different groups of Christians. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Huh. When we suffer, when we have afflictions in this life, Eric just named an affliction, his back is, look, I woke up one morning in 1999, Daphne and the children were in North Carolina. I woke up in the morning and moved my leg, not even a millimeter, and a pain shot up my back. I could not get out the bed. I could not get out the bed. I cried out to God. I said, Father of mercies, have mercy on me. Couldn't work. I couldn't do anything. I said, Lord, if you don't, I can't. I am paralyzed. I don't know what this is. I cried out to God for, I don't know. I laid there for 30 minutes. And after 30 minutes, I got up. I got up, went to work, moved a whole house full of furniture. I was picking up everything. I was giving God thanks and praise all day long. Look, you don't know how much you can thank God for movement that you have every day until you lose that movement. Then you go, And you get it back by the grace of God. You say, oh, glory, glory, glory. You don't thank God for breathing until you become short of breath. You don't thank God for your heartbeat until, like I had 4 years ago, had atrial fibrillation. Thought I was going to die. Thought I was going to drop dead. And they got it under control. Everything's under control. And I thank God every day. For Romans, Acts 17 says he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Plenty of people take, plenty of Christians take breathing for granted. Look here, man. Well, you need to have about what you can't breathe. Have about with your heart racing like a race car. And God by his grace causes it to come under control by the doctors or whatever. And you'll be thanking God for the rest of your days. Thank you, Jesus. But this, listen, our affliction, our suffering, is not empty. Paul says that our light affliction, our current suffering, which is just momentary, is working for us. It's working for us. That, the Greek word translated working, is the same word used in James chapter 1 and verse 3 when it says that the trying of our faith works or produces patience. It's the same word. It is working for us. So listen, I think about my wife all the time, what she's going through. But the suffering that she is enduring right now and having to, Rosalie went through it, Felicia, you had to take care of your parents. Others of us had to do it. My twin sister went through it when my mother was living with her. There are afflictions, there are sacrifices that have to be made, but they are not empty because God is using them to, according to what Paul says, they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the affliction that we are experiencing now, the glory that we are going to experience later, is far outweighs the affliction that we're experiencing now. Now, I don't know what that does for you. Let me tell you what it does for me. Okay, I can do anything. Good. When the devil said to about Jesus, let me out. Job didn't know. And it was the devil. He didn't know about all the things that he had to hold on to his confession of faith, but he did. He didn't know. But we know. We know that in this life, we're going to endure suffering and afflictions. There is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory waiting for us if we can wait. Can we wait on the Lord? Psalm 27, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. So he says, there is an eternal weight of glory. When I get that in my mind, my God, that the sufferings I'm enduring right now are not worthy to be compared, are far outweighed by the glory that God has prepared for me. I say, okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I met with my sisters yesterday. The older sisters, you know, when your siblings tell you things you never heard of before. I'm sitting there with my sister, and she said, once we were going clubbing, me, her, and her friends. And they got out about 1 a.m. They went to Denny's. Said, we're going to get something to eat. And they were all over in Maryland. They went to a Denny's. And they looked around, and they were the only black people in the Denny's. Which was nothing wrong with that. But all at one point, somebody started a chant. And all the people took their utensils in their hands and banging on the table. They said, get out, get out, get out, get out. And they were getting louder and louder and louder. And my sister and her friend looked at each other and they said, they're talking about us? And the waiter came over to my sister and her friend and said, I think you better leave. I think you better leave. Because we don't know what these people are going to do if you don't. Huh. Guess what they did? They left.
Yeah, the right thing.
Affliction. The Bible says light affliction. When my sister was telling me that, I thought to myself, light affliction. I don't like affliction. Now today, people won't call, get up, call, cancel the cancel, Jenny, cancel the... Yeah, that's how the world deals with it. That's not how. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. You say it's racism, it's nationalism, all that in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament. Is that new? Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. They're gonna go into the city of the Samaritans. The Samaritans told Jesus' disciples, you're not welcome here. Don't come here. The disciples went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, they don't want us to come over there. Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Listen now at what Jesus said. You don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus said, let's go on to the next city. Ah. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There are Christians who have died in Ukraine, killed by Putin's army. There are Christians who have died in Israel and in Gaza. This light affliction. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. The things which are seen have to do with the present. Yeah. But at the things which are not seen. The question then becomes this. Paul says we're not looking at the temporal things. We're not looking at all the suffering and the afflictions. The question I had to ask myself, Patrick, what are you looking at? The question I have to put to us today is, what are you looking at? For the things which are seen are temporary. What are the things that are seen? The sufferings of this present time. Sufferings of this present time. Mm-hmm. The things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things that we're going to receive in the future or later. What is our gaze fixed on? What are we looking at? Jesus. I know this. There's a beautiful example, I've referred to it often, in the New Testament of someone suffering in this present time. But he was looking and saw the future. He saw the glory, which is future. He saw Christ. I'm talking about Stephen. He was suffering in this present, in the current, and he had massive affliction. He was literally being stoned to death. But he looked up into heaven and saw heaven open, and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of power. He saw the glory of God. That's what we want to be like. So the question for us becomes, what are we looking at? What's holding our attention? Is it just these present things? Is it just these current suffering? Because I got news for you. If it's only the temporal things that we're experiencing, one woman, I watched the video the other day, a woman called the police because her baby daddy was harming her and her daughter. The police got there and killed the woman who called them. Shot her to death. I'm looking at it, I'm like, damn. But if that's all you consider, because, hey, look, that's this world. It's this world that we're living in. If you consider too much of that, you'll be depressed. You'll think, you know, hey, well,
you got the message.
You throw your hands up and say, okay, it's all over. What hope do I have? You know, is it? No! Paul said, he says, we do not look at these things. In other words, he's not saying we discount them. No, he's saying we don't train our attention. We train our attention on heaven, on Christ. He said in Colossians chapter 3, if you then have been raised with Christ, and every one of us has because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, seek the things that are above. Paul told the Colossian church, not only is he looking at the things that are above, he said, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things. Set your mind. It's where I get the glory mindset. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. So set your mind on things. And this is my mindset that I'm coming to in this season of life that I'm living in. Everything that I go through is not worthy to be compared to what Christ has prepared for me in glory. That means I can go through anything. What Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said, who can level anything against God's elect? What shall separate us from the love of God? He said, shall tribulations, nakedness? He said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Understood. Paul saw the eternal things. Paul appeared in heaven. Paul understood that at Christ's coming, all of these things are going to be ours. He's looking at Acts chapter 7. The Sanhedrin arguing with this one man, Stephen, after Stephen had given them a history lesson. But it was a heavenly history lesson. Because after quoting all these scriptures out of the Old Testament, Stephen said, this is what the God of heaven, whom you don't know, this is what he was doing. And when Stephen got done telling him that, the Bible says, when they heard these things, people were cut to the heart. And man, they were mad. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, this is our prayer for us, Lord Jesus, let us experience that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that lets you know that what is about to happen, happened by virtue of the Holy Spirit. This was done by the Holy Spirit. This was not something that he conjured up. It was not something he did in and of his own power because he had no power to do this. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Paul said, while we don't look at things which are seen, how do you gaze into heaven? You can't gaze into heaven unless the Holy Spirit opens up heaven to you. Hello? So Stephen, while he's suffering, while he's being afflicted, the Bible says he gazed into heaven and saw the glory. There's the glory mindset. He saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said it. He said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now that was, here's a picture in the New Testament of someone currently suffering. Currently. And yet they saw the glory, the future glory. In a way, Jesus was pointing John the Baptist to the same thing. Because John the Baptist was about to have his head taken off. He was in prison and he sent disciples to Jesus and says, hey, are you the one or do we look for another? Never mind that God the Father told John the Baptist who Jesus was. He said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John knew at one point that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world. That's what he told his disciples. But the suffering and affliction began to get to him. The suffering and the affliction began, he began to get a little weak-kneed. He said, hey, are you the one? Now he knew at one point Jesus said to him this. He told his disciples, you go back and tell John. He said that the lame are being healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, right? The dead are being raised, the lepers are cleansed, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. In other words, John, don't turn away from me because of this suffering. In the hour of your suffering, know that I am he. That's what Stephen did. And that's what we may have to do in this nation. Now, I've been hearing for years people, you know, who have platforms and so forth in Christianity and say, we're coming to a place of they're going to be persecuting Christians in America. I've been hearing that for 20, 30 years. What we call persecution is hardly. I mean, it's not nothing. I get it. But it's not nothing. You know, in Canada, they arrested a pastor for reading out the Bible because they said it was homophilia or whatever. That's persecution. We don't have anything like that in America. I mean, to my knowledge. Maybe that's coming one day. And if it comes, you have to name the name of Christ. Whatever you do to me, whatever happens to me, the weight of glory far exceeds that. Far exceeds that. Lord, I'm here for you. Lord, I'm standing upon your name. Lord, I'm going to declare the truth no matter what. Right? So he had this glory mindset. His mind was fixed on the glory of God, not his current suffering. Talking about preparing for the Lord's return. Because we have to be ready to endure. We have to have the proper mindset as it relates to the suffering and the afflictions that we have to endure in this life. And what one person has to endure is different from what another person has to endure. I remember my wife and I, y'all remember Po' Folks? Y'all remember that restaurant? I was open for a little while. They had some good chicken, mashed potatoes, pork chops, whatever. Took my wife one day in Fairfax. We go in and sit down. We're waiting for the waiter to come. Another couple over here, go sit down. Another couple come in over here. Another couple over here, come sit down. All three of those couples got their food. They got their drinks, food, and everything. Me and my wife, we still sitting there. Well, you ain't dumb. I looked at my wife. I said, honey, you see what's up, right? I said, okay, let's go. We just got up and left. That was the affliction that we had to endure. That was the affliction. That was the suffering, present suffering, right? So we had to do it. We didn't do it in God's name, but we didn't. But we responded the way God would have us respond. We're not gonna go out and cancel the whole. We're not gonna go out and cancel the restaurant canceled itself. They're not even here anymore. Me, God. So. No matter what is going on in our lives, I want us to behold God's glory. I want us to behold God's glory. And that his eternal worth, beauty, and splendor above it all. Because that's what the Spirit of God is bringing me to. Son, no matter what you have to go through in this life, what Christ has prepared for you far exceeds that. That's why the Bible says, do not recompense yourself, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay. Repay, you mean in everything? Yes, in everything. You don't repay. Jesus didn't call fire down on the Samaritans. He let them go. He didn't take vengeance then. Now, he is going to take vengeance eventually, but not then. So, the scripture goes on. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen. Now, look at this response. This is a person who has the mindset. He has seen the glory of God. He's seen Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And his response as they stoned him, He was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That was someone who considered the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I mean, my goodness. Active. They're murdering him. He did just what his Lord did. All right. I see that I'm taking more time than I wanted to. Okay, let's go on. Romans. The next verse, that was just verse 18. Let's go on. I'll get a few more verses now. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creation. Listen, this world that's heaving with volcanoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and mudslides and floods and all of this, the earth is groaning. The Bible says this creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. What is the revealing of the sons of God? We'll wait. We'll get there. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, when Adam sinned, he plunged all of the creation that God had given him authority over, he plunged it into sin, into corruption. And it began to decay. Right? And so when God redeems man, redeems his church from corruption, from death, when he resurrects us, God is going to make all things new. So creation is eagerly waiting and groaning for the day when God's people will be perfected. So not only is creation eagerly waiting, but we eagerly wait and groan along with creation for the coming of the Lord. Right? We are eagerly waiting. Before I get to that scripture, let me explain what the dictionary definition of eagerly means: to desire in a way that shows that you want to do or have something very much, especially something interesting or enjoyable. That's the dictionary definition. To want or to have something very much. Thought about the second coming. I'm like, do we want Jesus to come very much? Do we eagerly wait? Or, I can't remember last time I went up to a Christian and he said, hey, I can't wait till Jesus gets here. That's happened. Don't get me wrong. It's happened. But look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, if I were to ask you, where do you live? You all would tell me, well, I live in such and such a place. And you would be correct. Now, my wife happens to be living in North Carolina, but her residence is in Virginia. She's a perfect example of the Christian, what we're going through right now. You happen to be living in one place, but your residence, where you're from, where your home is in another place. And if you ask my wife any time of day, it doesn't matter, day or night, wake her up in the middle of the night, you ask her, well, what do you want? She said, I want to go home. She said, what do you want for Mother's Day? You want to go home. What do you want for Christmas? I want to go home. What do you want for New Year? I want to go home. It's always, I want to come home. She's a picture of this scripture, right? Now listen. My name is registered in Centerville for me to vote. Why? Because it's the place where I live. Huh? Things are written down in heaven. Why? Because we are citizens of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We are citizens of that place. Now, I know we say, well, we're citizens of the United States. I say, yeah, oh my goodness. We're citizens of this world. Yeah, we're just passing through though. We are strangers and pilgrims, Peter said. We're just passing through. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what's interesting is the whole world thinks, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. You ever notice that? Everybody thinks they're going to heaven when to that heavenly Jerusalem, that city. When the case is, actually, you must be invited through the gospel to this heaven, to this city. You must be invited through the gospel, and you don't get in unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So listen to what Paul says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Eagerly waiting. In Romans 8, the expectation of the creation eagerly waits. Here, we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I got news for my brother Eric. In heaven, there's going to be no back pain. Glory. When you pick up that heavy paperclip, there's going to be no problem. Amen. You will be able, whatever you need to pick up. You're going to be able to do whatever you need to do for the glory of God.
Amen.
You're going to be able to do it. Why? Because he's going to transform these lowly bodies.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
But anybody, you know, when you're young, taking pictures. And I didn't know I had a lowly body. But you know, this, but I had a lowly body then too. I just didn't know it.
Amen.
Now I understand it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a pain, but it was like, where's my strength for? For real, I'm like, wait a second. I'm like talking to the Lord. I'm like, Lord Jesus, what on earth is this? And the lady said, oh my goodness, you're strong. I said, if she only knew. God, I thought to myself, if she only knew, I said, by the grace of God, that rug was heavy as all get out. What's going on? He's going to transform these lowly bodies like two glorious body, right?
Amen.
Now, so what did I put in here? Okay. Your name, to be in this city, your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This scripture here is talking about when Christ returns. When he comes, we're going to be transformed the way he was transformed when he was resurrected, because we're going to be resurrected. And what does the scripture say? Revelation chapter 21, that city where he's taking us, where we're going, there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Think about that, or a lie. A lie is how all this thing started.
Yes.
That's just this whole thing, right? Put it in the toilet. And the Bible says, where we're headed, none of that. Absolutely none of that. But only those are going to enter this city whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? So, amen. In heaven, the Lamb knows if you belong in this city or not. This city is like no other city. This city is like no other city. Everyone in this city lives forever. Now, I know there's a city over, there's a place over in Greece where people eat a certain type of food and they consistently live to 100 years old. These people they're living long. That's over there. But that city ain't got nothing on this city. This city we're talking about. This city, everybody lives forever.
Amen.
And not only do they live forever, they live without decay, and they live without corruption.
Mm.
They live with full strength and vigor, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do they live? Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus rose again so that we might not only be changed spiritually, but also rise with him eternally and change physically and share in the glory of his new life. And all this is going to happen when he returns, because this word here, who will transform, the word working. He is able to seduce. No, it's the word conform. He will transform our lowly body to be conformed. That word conformed is the same word here, conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. So we're going to be conformed. We're going to be conformed into his image, but not only his spiritual image, but his physical likeness. In other words, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was never to die again. And when we rise from the dead, it will be never to die again.
Amen.
And we,
amen.
In your minds, as we prepare for the Lord's return, look here. Why am I excited about the Lord's return? I don't know about you. Who's looking forward to death? Anybody looking forward to death? Don't nobody want to die. I want to be here when Jesus returns. I don't want to die at all. Even if I do die, I'm going to die. I want to live forever. I don't know about you, but I want to live forever. Just what Jesus said, he died for us to experience.
Amen.
So now the question becomes, why do we not long especially for the return of Jesus? Why don't we long for the return of the Lord? And I know for me, the reason is because you're too familiar with this life. You get used to it, and you get settled in. You think, you get everything right. You got your house paid for. You pay for your car. You're ready for retirement. Okay, most people here, we are the age, you're ready. You're trying to get everything settled.
Mm-hmm.
You're feeling good stuff, taking care of your health, everything. And, you begin to get familiar with things. We are comfortable. Now, this is going to be a little different, but we're comfortable with sickness, lying, dying, thieving, stealing, murder, adultery. When someone commits adultery on Bible TV, we say, okay, keep on. Next, move on to something else. Somebody stole. They showed a man the other day. He stole $190,000 or $190 million. I can't remember. He stole it out of a car. They showed him on video. And you watch it and you move on. It's like you become comfortable. Mm. You become comfortable. We do. I mean, look. And the older you get, the more funerals you go to. You begin to get comfortable. You know the routine. You're going to go get the thing. You know the songs you're going to sing. You know people going to get up and say. And you get comfortable with this. It's like, okay, lying. Well, people lie. Politicians lie like they drink water. It's insane. Do it. What? About First Amendment. Okay. First Amendment covers lie. Oh, you can lie. You just lie. Yeah, you can lie. Tell it. This like Christians fighting for this nation, saying this is like, this ain't nothing close to heaven. Look here. I said, dear God, help us. So we're so used to it. You don't know anything else.
Mm-hmm.
We've been promised a new heaven and a new earth. My.
Amen.
When that little girl got killed, I read that article. I said, Lord, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready for the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, I am so. You must tell Lord, have you ever said to Lord, I'm
Amen.
You haven't. I know Felicia. If you haven't, hang on. Just hang on. Keep living. Let me tell you what's going to happen. One day you're going to say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired. And it's not just going to be you tired physically. I'm tired of seeing people murdered. I'm just tired of all of this. all of the sin and the sickness. You know, we've been promised a new heaven and a new earth where there is no dying, no crying, no lying, no sickness, no sin. Doesn't it only make sense that the new creation, for the new creation to desire the new things God promised to create? And we've forgotten 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Amen.
You ever thought about the fact that God created you and I as new creations, like he created, like he brought about Christ, the second Adam? Except for this Adam created all things. And he says he'll make all things new. Why is he going to make all things new? For the new man he just created, the new you. The new you is going to have, going to inhabit a new heavens and a new earth. The new you was not made to dwell here, was not made to stay here. That's why we long for the new heavens and the new earth.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
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 But he created a new person for a new heaven, new earth. And that new heaven and the new earth is going to come about when we get the full redemption. Our spirits are new, right? Right now. We've been made brand new, but we still got this old stuff here.
Yes.
Jesus turns. Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Amen.
Mortality is going to put on immortality. Corruption is going to put on incorruption, and we shall be changed. And
amen.
When God's going to make the new, he's going to make the new. The Bible says, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
Because the new man, the new woman that God has created in Christ Jesus was created after his image in righteousness.
And his image.
Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. Huh. So when I said I'm getting my bags. Yes, because God's made us for this. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Maureen is, she has put off the temporal tent of this life. Mm-hmm. She's put on her eternal home dwelling place. She's put on her eternal habitation, which God prepared for her. Oh, my Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. So, this is why we eagerly wait. This is why I'm eagerly waiting for the second coming, for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I know I'm going long. I thought this was going to be short. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. One second. Yeah. Hold on. Okay. Let me read this. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting. This is the third time I've shared a scripture where Paul says eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful, and we're going to make it to that day, to that eagerly waiting for the day of revelation. Excuse me, revelation of our Lord. I shared this scripture last week, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Listen, the reason why the church is going to be glad when Jesus, those who are going to be alive when he comes, we're going to be glad when we see him. Because when he comes the second time, he's coming for salvation. He's coming home. He's coming to redeem the people he died for. He's coming to raise them all up out of the grave. Their spirit is going to be united with their body. Their body's going to be transformed, going to be resurrected, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we are looking forward to that. I don't know if you are, but I know I am.
Amen.
Forward to it. It's interesting when you go to a funeral, you look in that coffin. If you know that person, you know that that person laying in that coffin. I'm sorry, no. No, that's not them. Oh. No, that's not them. Get my mother in the coffin. I'm like, man, my mother had us laughing all our life long. I mean, that woman was funny. She was just something else. Okay. Anyhow, let me close out. Paul says, I got a couple more. Let's see. Yeah, there's three more scriptures. Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even groaning with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption? It's the redemption of the body. Mm-hmm. We are born again, but we still have our old bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus comes, we're going to get the new bodies.
Mm-hmm.
The new bodies, guess what we do along with creation? We groan. You say, I don't groan. I say, hold on. Just hang on a little while. Your day coming where you're going to groan. You're going to desire what God has for you. Definitely as you get older. And one lady told me the other day, we're talking about dementia. I was cleaning somebody's carpet. She said, yeah, my mother's 91. We're going up to Manhattan or wherever. We're going to see her. And I said, you know, this dementia stuff is like crazy. We didn't have it another day. She said, people living longer. I said, yeah, isn't that interesting? Everyone wants to live longer, but you know what you get when you live longer? Alzheimer's, dementia, Parkinson's. What? I said, Lord, I want to live 200 if you want me to live 200.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, tell my children, hey, everything I taught you, I love you, appreciate you. Serve the Lord, live for his glory. But I'm gone. Okay. Yes. See you when you get there. But
mm-hmm.
I'm eagerly waiting. I'm eagerly waiting what God has prepared for us. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Let me share this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For we know that the whole... No, I'm reading this wrong scripture. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, so Paul says that the foods were created for the stomach.
Mm-hmm.
Foods sustain the body, and the stomach is part of the body. The relationship of the body to the Lord corresponds to the relationship of foods to the stomach. Our bodies were made for the Lord. The foods were made for the stomach.
Right.
And the stomach for foods. Our bodies were made for the Lord. Here's an interesting question. Do our bodies crave the Lord? They were made for the Lord. You say, is it possible for our bodies to crave the Lord? We'll see. I know what it's not supposed to crave.
Mm-hmm.
He says, now the body was not made for sexual immorality before the Lord. What do we see all around us? Sexual immorality. What does it tell us? People don't know why they're here. Don't know why we're living. Why did God give you a body? For him, for himself.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Amen.
He gave us five senses.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us the ability to worship.
Hmm? Amen. Praise the Lord.
He gave us touch, to feel, to smell, to see, to hear. He gave us all of that so that we could know him and enjoy him. We're going to be worshiping with the Lord and interacting with the Lord throughout eternity in a physical body. Our bodies were made for the Lord so that we could know the Lord and be his very own. That's why Paul goes on and says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord is for your body. Why he heals our body in this temporal life, then he's going to change it. But Paul says this, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. God so made our body and so made it to be intertwined with our existence that he's going to raise it from the dead. Because you say, well, God's a spirit. Why did he make me a spirit? Why can't I just be a spirit? Well, Jesus is a human. You get to grow. Jesus has a human physical body right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's a glorified body.
Amen.
That body can walk through walls.
Amen.
That body can be in the U.S. one day, and it can be in Saudi Arabia a second later.
Amen.
That body can be anywhere he wants it to, anywhere, you know, wherever he wants it. We're going to get a body like that. Imagine that.
Amen.
All right. So, our body should not crave sexual immorality, for it was not made for it. And to understand that, all you got to do is study STD. Amen. Case closed. Since our bodies were made for the Lord, God is going to resurrect our bodies from the dead to fulfill the reason he made us. And let me close with Romans 8, 24 and 25. We were saved in this hope. In what hope? In the hope that Christ is going to redeem our body from decay and destruction. We were redeemed with that hope. We were saved with that hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if resurrected people will already be here, we already had the resurrected bodies, we wouldn't be hoping for anything. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this is what we are doing now. We are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But we do it with perseverance. In other words, it's going to be the same tomorrow as it is today. I'm still eagerly waiting. Yes, God has, listen, let me tell you something. Every day you have lived, God has provided everything you've ever needed.
Amen.
Everything you've ever needed. Let me tell you about your retirement. Let me, before you even get there, everything you need, God's going to give to you.
Mm-hmm.
Everything God's going to give to
you.
Amen. Give everything. So we don't have to worry about anything, but that we could eagerly wait on his return. We could eagerly set our focus and have our minds set on the true things, the unseen things, the unseen things, the eternal things, and eagerly wait for our Lord and have our mind consumed with like Stephen gazing up into heaven, seeing Christ. What if we saw Christ in everything that we're going through in this life? When a person cuts us off in traffic, we're full of Christ. We're seeing Christ in his glory. We're not moved by that. When somebody abuses us, when I'm walking on the trail and other people are walking towards me and they're taking up the whole trail and they don't want to get off the trail. Why? I don't know for what reason, but they don't want to get off the trail and I get off the trail and I let them pass.
Amen.
Amen. Focused on that. Treating me. I'm waiting on my Lord. Come on now. These light afflictions, which are going for a moment, don't let them cause you to lose speech.
Right.
Jesus.
Amen.
Stephen didn't let the stones hitting him in the head cause him to lose.
Amen.
Cause him to lose sight of Jesus. You know why? Because if it can cause you to lose sight, make sure Satan's going to throw it at you.
Mm-hmm.
He's gonna throw it at you. And if you lose sight of it, and you say, all these people treat me, I'm mad they're treating this way, I'm mad Gaza, I'm mad at all. Fight and do all this thinking. Like, Lord Jesus, help me.
Help
us to be Christ high and lifted up.
Yes.
Sovereign and reigning over all things and every detail of our lives. Amen. Oh my goodness, gone again. I promise it'll be to.
Sorry.
I promise it'll be different next week. Amen.
Amen.
And if Carl ain't here, it will.
Amen. Preach the word. And we need the word. Preach the word.
Well, I'm here. You better believe I'm here. We do need the word.
To mention with my brother. Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Any questions, comments on the teaching?
This was good. Be ready.
Amen. Amen.
We're gonna continue next week. So there's more. Amen. There's more. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for staying on.
Thank you.
God bless you. God bless your week. See you next week.
Amen.